Welcome to The Watchman, your weekly one-hour expose on Bible prophecy and everything you need to know about the times in which we live, because the coming of the Lord is sooner than you think.
Good evening. Welcome to The Watchman. And we are living in special times indeed, and very, very soon out of Zion's hills salvation will come, because the Bible says that Jesus will come and stand on the Mount Olives, and the mountain will be split in two. So that is what we are talking about today. Last week we actually spoke about Revelation 13, which I told you speaks about three important things, or people rather. First of all, there is the Antichrist, then there is the false prophet, then there is the world one world economic system. Now, I spoke a bit and I was trying to prove to you that the Antichrist is going to rise out of Europe. And here are some of the reasons in brief that I gave before then, before I conclude what I didn't say last time. First of all, I picked it from Nebuchadnezzar's dream, Daniel chapter 2. And when he saw a man, head of gold, you know, whatever, silver, brass, all the way down. Now, the bottom was iron and clay, and symbolizing a kingdom that is divided yet actually united, but is not mixed, as the interpretation said. And Daniel's interpretation talk of Babylon, Persia, Greece, and then later on some kind of Roman Empire, a revised Roman Empire. But then now, if you look at another dream by Daniel, now these are two dreams, of course, which tell us a lot about the end times. So it's important to know that dreams are very important. Some people don't take them seriously. They don't give enough credence to what they actually dream. Yet it is important. If you take dreams out of the Bible, almost a quarter or so of prophecy is taken out. Now here Daniel, in chapter 7, from verse 1 to verse 8, speaks about in the year of King Belshazzar. He had a dream while on his bed, and he wrote down this. And I saw in my vision by night, and behold, four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. I told you when we started earlier that the great sea means the world. The sea represents peoples. Peoples, if it talks about rivers, it represents a smaller multitude. If it talks about seas, of course the word ocean wasn't quite, you know, talked about at the time. It talks about seas, and it's talking about a great number of people, multitudes, nations. So the four winds stirring up, and the winds of heaven, and the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, each one different from the other. Now, the first one, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and the revised Roman Empire, and they had different characteristics, as I will show you. As we spoke about last time, they had a lion, then a bear, then a leopard. Now, these are kingdoms that came up at separate times and were characterized by this. One was like a leopard, the other was a bear, then the other was like a lion. And I told you that a leopard is the national symbol for Germany. A lion, of course, is the national symbol for Great Britain. And a bear is the national symbol for Russia. Now, these are very important. And now, when you go also to... So, you pick them from Daniel chapter 2. Same thing, fourth Roman Empire. Then you go to Daniel chapter 7, the same thing, fourth Roman Empire. And it says that in the days of those kings, the God of heaven is going to establish his kingdom. In other words, that is going to be the final empire, the final human empire, before the coming of the Lord. Because it is so clear in Daniel that in the days of those kings will the God of heaven establish his kingdom on earth, which is talking about the end of human government, which I've spoken about, after the 7 years that are theologically called the tribulation, but actually aren't the tribulation. The Bible does not speak of a 7-year tribulation anywhere. It speaks of a 3.5-year tribulation. In so many ways, it speaks about 1,260 days. It speaks about it 1 year, 3.5 years. Sometimes spoken a time, times and half a time. It speaks about 42 months in diverse chapters and books in the Bible. But the 7 year thing is picked from Daniel 9:27, which speaks about the agreement that the Antichrist is going to have between Israel and the countries surrounding it. Of course, that agreement now is ever more necessary because of what is happening right now. You look on the news, the war that is happening around the Middle East over Palestine, Hamas really to be specific, and Israel, and the number of fatalities and the pressure to end the war and things like that. Now that pressure is going to increase and there's going to be a lot more war, so that there is a call for peace and everybody agrees something has to be done. Then that agreement will be signed, and which confirms the covenant for 7 years. It will be an interim agreement. I've told you before that more or less most of the agreement has been agreed. Israel has agreed in principle. By the way, Ehud Barak, who was the Prime Minister of Israel in 2000, along with Bill Clinton, who was, of course, the U.S. President, along with Yasser Arafat, the deceased former PLO leader, had almost reached an agreement. They agreed on everything in 2000 outside Camp David. Remember that they agreed on everything except the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount is 32 acres of land that is very contested because it is where the Al-Aqsa Mosque is, which the Muslims consider the third holiest site in Islam, as well as where the Solomon's Temple was. So the Jews say it's the holiest site for them. The Arabs say it's the third holiest. Somehow the mosque is there because it was built at a time when all that area was controlled by Muslims, and it is still there. But the temple has to be built there, and it is going to be built there, the Bible says. Now, the whole issue is that what has been so far agreed upon, really, when Israel and the Palestinian Authority sit down without Hamas. Hamas really is a terror group whose charter says that their objective is to destroy Israel. But the Palestinian Authority is actually fighting for some kind of autonomy of a Palestinian state. Their objectives are a lot more noble than Hamas. But the trouble is, because Hamas seems to have, has planted all this hatred and seems to have a lot of support from the people, and they keep on getting voted in now, the Palestinian Authority, who want to hammer out something that can, in some sustainable peace, actually are hampered, so to speak, by Hamas, because they even went into an agreement with Hamas to share government, so something of the sort. So, and that complicates the whole peace process, because Hamas does not want peace. They are not interested in peace. They are interested in stirring up things. They are like Al-Shabaab or what. There is nothing in particular that you say, if we give them this, they are going to, stop doing what they are doing. No, they aren't. But, of course, they have other objectives, and they are supported by so many Islamic countries, including Turkey, including Qatar, as well as others. Now, but here is my point. Here are some of the things that have been agreed upon for that agreement. Number one, Israel has more or less agreed to give up the region of Judea and Samaria, which is called the West Bank, which is home to 650,000 Jews. Number two, Israel is willing to give up a bit more, remove all this. All those people are supposed to have been given two options. Number one, those Jews who are in West Bank. Number one, move down to Israel, away from the West Bank, really down southwards. Or number two, accept that you will be a minority in a Palestinian state. Now, those are their options. I'm sure some of them will choose, you can't be safe as a Jew in a Palestinian state, so they will choose to move to Israel. But that's going to take a lot of force, because many of them are so comfortable where they are that they would rather not leave that place. But the Bible says that a few will stay there, actually, until the abomination of the desolation, which happens after 3.5 years. Because Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation, let those who are in Judea, which is the West Bank, flee to the mountains. Let them flee downwards. Let them flee southwards. Let them not even... That's when Jesus says that those who are in the garden, not even take time to go in and put on a tunic. Just take off immediately. Because as soon as that happens, all those who are caught there will be slaughtered. Now, that is according to the prophecy of Jesus, and it is going to happen at the time of the abomination of desolation, which happens after 3.5 years of the last 7 years. So many things have been agreed on the 7 years. The only two contentious things right now are, one, the Temple Mount, but that one is not as contentious as it once was, because I think they've kind of agreed, they share it, and the Muslims remain with the Al-Aqsa Mosque, and the other half of it is used by the Jews, which is actually where Solomon's Temple was built, and which is where it is going to be built again. Now, but the most contentious thing right now is the city of Jerusalem. Now, of course, Jerusalem is, very contentious, because Israel only got it in 1967 after the Six-Day War, which we've spoken about here. And the Bible, Jesus said that Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. And then after that, they are not going to take control of Jerusalem again, but they will try to. And the UN is going to pressure them right now. Obama is pressuring Israel. And so there is a lot that is going to happen, but because the Arabs will not permanently agree to give Jerusalem to Israel, what they will do is they will agree on a temporary, on an agreement that is not final, but an interim agreement for 7 years. That has also been suggested. And it's amazing how they've chosen 7 years, the exact period that the Bible talks about. Of course, it's not yet going to be done now, because it's not going to be done by America. Because the person that actually superintends over that agreement will be the Antichrist, and he is not going to be American. He is not going to come from America. Of course, there are so many people who have been suspected to be Antichrist from America. I told you last time, Ronald Reagan. I don't even know how anybody would think he is, because the man was a Southern Baptist and actually a believer in God. But because his name was Ronald Wilson Reagan, which all has six letters, all three names have six letters, people were talking about him. Of course, they've spoken before about Henry Kissinger, and who, by the way, has, I mean, almost all the qualities of an Antichrist, very anti-God, pushing the liberalist agenda, very evil guys, by the way, that one, that particular. But it is not going to come from America, it is going to come from Europe, but they read that's the fourth Roman Empire, which the Bible speaks about. Then in the book of Revelation, it talks about seven empires, which are seven Gentile empires, and says, five have gone, one currently is, talking about the Roman Empire, because when John was writing that, he was under the control of the Roman Empire. And then he says, one is yet to come, and that is the one that we are living in currently, which is called the European Union, covering about the same geographical area that the other area, that the other Roman Empire covered. Now I'm going to give you, that was the background, now let's move a bit forward. So the fourth kingdom is the European Union. It's divided yet united with the strength of iron, like Nebuchadnezzar's dream shows. I've said it covers the same area that previous Roman empires covered, about the same area, not specific. I really can't forget the time I had Nicolas Sarkozy, who was the president of France, and who is now kind of disgraced in court and what over all sorts of allegations, was gathering presidents from all that Mediterranean region, including Libya and, you know, some North African countries, and for a conference. I don't know what was so important about it, but I remember Colonel Muammar Gaddafi speaking and saying that, what does he want with us? Is he trying to recreate the Roman Empire? And, well, that kind of caught my attention. But, I studied Nicolas Sarkozy a bit, because there's something about him. I think he has a very Jewish name. And I'm convinced that the Antichrist is going to be Jewish, because the Jews have got to believe him to be the Messiah, for him to be the Antichrist. Of course, there are different schools of thought, but that's what I really believe. So, now, why the Roman Empire? Because the European Union, or what was initially called the European Economic Community, then later the European Community, now the European Union, was established by a treaty of Rome. So it actually was established in Rome in 1957. They have now one currency. We know that they started that, I think, in 2001 or 1999, something like that. So it talks about 10 nations, because it talks about 10 horns that you observed are 10 kings, 10 rulers who have as yet received no royal dominion. So But the other things in the European Union that are of great significance towards Bible prophecy and that cause me to believe resolutely that the Antichrist is going to come from the European Union. First of all, I told you last time about Resolution 666, and I told you the European Union Parliament has over 1,000 resolutions, which are numbered number 1, 2, 3, 4, and they have made so many of them, I think they have exceeded 100. But there is one which is so significant because it gives full powers to one man to do almost more or less whatever he wants to protect the interests of the European Union, including military force and everything. And it's a very strong resolution in terms of creating what would be basically a European power, but in form of a man, okay? And that resolution is Resolution 666. I don't know how much this is just coincidence, but it can't be, you know, none of this is really. Then there is, I told you about the seat that is reserved for that man whom they call Mr. Europe. And the European Union Parliament has 678 members, and it has 679 seats. Okay, one seat which is at the middle, at the very back. It's actually arranged in a theater form. You know, you've seen like a movie theater from the bottom to the top. But it, unlike a theater, it is not the same number of seats on each row. Okay, it is a few at the bottom, then it goes increasing all the way up, going upwards in elevation, but also upwards in terms of width. And at the very top of it, there is a seat that is left, which they have said themselves is for that man whom they will call Mr. Europe. And that seat number is actually 666. It has the number written on, but nobody occupies it as of now. But then the other things, Revelation chapter 17, then he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on the scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned, with gold and precious stones and pearls, in her hand a golden cup of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. Now this is talking about the Antichrist, or rather the false prophet, and we shall look at this in detail when we actually get to Revelation 17, because then we tie it in with Revelation 13, which is talking also about the false prophet and what his role is going to be in promoting the one world government ruled by the Antichrist. Okay, but there's nothing new about the devil trying to unite the world in rebellion to God. It happened before. It happened in the book of Genesis with the Tower of Babel under Nimrod. Now Nimrod was the first symbol of resistance to God, saying we can be like God, men can be like God. Before that, men generally had a sense of fear of God. Now after Nimrod, at the time of Nimrod, Nimrod gathered people together and said, we can be like God. What's so special about him? Let's build this tower, and it goes up to the heavens. And basically it was an affront on God's authority. And you know what happened? The division of languages at the Tower of Babel. Now we are moving backwards in the Bible, remember. We are going backwards. And we end up at the book in Genesis chapter 1, where man and God lived together in the Garden of Eden, which is what is going to happen at the end of it all. So God frustrated what man was trying to do by dividing tongues. Now it's interesting to note that the official stamp for the European Union has a picture of an incomplete Tower of Babel. Now the incomplete Tower of Babel was captured by an artist so long ago, just really what he thought it could have looked like, and it has since become the official symbol of the Tower of Babel, like an incomplete tower. And now that incomplete tower is a symbol, is on the official European Union stamp. I don't know why, but it is clear. Now, even the European Union headquarters in Strasbourg, in France, are also built like that. If you see the building, it is like it is not. It's more or less like it's not completed, and I don't know why they built it that way. But it is actually, if you look at the symbol of the Tower of Babel and you look at the European Union headquarters, in Europe, then you know that somebody was trying to copy a bit of the Tower of Babel. It's so clear. But that's not all. In the European Union stamp, they have that symbol of the European Union, you know, the 12 stars and everything. But then down they put Europe, many tongues, one people. What is the message behind that? At the Tower of Babel, somebody puts a Tower of Babel and then puts many tongues but one people. Now, why do they say that? It's many tongues, one voice. Why do they say that? God frustrated the building of the Tower of Babel by changing languages and making people speak different tongues. Now, what Europe is saying is that we are going to start from where Nimrod stopped. Now, even if we are many tongues, we can have one voice, and therefore we can accomplish what God intended to frustrate men from accomplishing. Now, that is clear defiance to God, telling him that even if you divided the languages, we can still have a voice and we can still do what you didn't want men to do. It's written. Do they know all this? Of course they do. They know all these things. Now, when we have the first Watchman conference, and I show you these pictures, and they are live before you, because we'll have slides, we'll have pictures, and we'll even have some short videos to show you some of the things that I am talking about. Because when I speak about them here, they might sound a bit far-fetched and like I'm deriving stuff, but I'm not. I know exactly what I'm talking about. But you can go and look these things up anyway on the internet. Go and look up the official stamp of the European Union, and you'll see the picture of the incomplete Tower of Babel, many tongues, one voice. But that's not it. I showed you the headquarters of the European Union in Strasbourg, France, has the same building, imitating the famous artist's impression of incomplete Tower of Babel. Then the coin, the 1 euro coin, which is used in most European countries, bears the insignia of a woman riding a beast, which is the official symbol of Europe. Now, Revelation 17, verse 3, the scripture that I've just spoken about right now, says, "He carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman riding on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy." Now, of course, this is the whole thing, blasphemy, defiance against God, but a woman sitting on a beast. Now, the woman sitting on a beast is the official symbol for Europe. Even outside that building in Strasbourg, there is a sculpture made of iron of a woman riding on a beast. Where does this come from? It comes from Greek mythology. And there is a tale of a woman called Europa. Now, that woman apparently was very beautiful, and extremely beautiful, that the god Zeus fell in love with her and wanted to win her over. But he didn't know how he was going to do it. So what did he do? He came and turned into a beast, a white, beautiful beast, and came and rode, and she was apparently, I think, picking flowers or something like that, and he came and rode the beast in front of her, and basically enticed her to sit on the beast. Then he rode away and went and took her to his place where he married her. I don't know how gods marry people, but that is the Greek mythology. Now, that lady Europa is the lady after whom Europe is named, and the picture of her riding on a beast is the official symbol of Europe, and is actually on some of their coins. Okay, now, so then John says he saw a woman riding in a scarlet beast. Why scarlet? I'll tell you at some stage when we are looking at Revelation 17. But now that shows you that for all the things that are happening, and that's not all, by the way, there is, if you've been anywhere in Europe, especially in places like Scandinavia, if you are a godly person and you've been to those places, take away the Iberian Peninsula, take away a bit of Italy, the rest of Europe, England, Germany, Scandinavian countries, you just see a continent that is ready to receive the Antichrist. The level of godlessness, okay? They have invented their own way of morals. I mean, their own morals without God. They think they know what is good and what's not bad, and you know. And of course, they are passing on all these things to people in Africa, who think everything that comes from Europe is good. But Europe is a continent that is preparing to receive the Antichrist, and they are very, very, very ready. And the Antichrist is coming from Europe. Now, the only things that are left is that America has to get off the stage of the kind of sees being the biggest country, and that is already happening because Obama has done a very good job in trying to Europeanize America. First of all, through the secularism, through the same attitudes, through the same promotion of homosexuality. Now, these are things that were not American, because under George Bush, all those things were condemned. He was giving AIDS funds through faith-based organizations. Now Obama frowns on everything about faith. He cracks stupid jokes about the Bible and laughs, and some people find it funny. I find it very stupid. And, you know, all those things. And so he's the kind of things you'd expect from Britain, you know, and from the European countries. So he's basically done a lot to secularize them, and it's part of a bigger agenda. It's not just him. There are people who pull the strings behind. I told you about the Bilderbergs, I told you about the Freemasons, I told you about the Illuminati, but this is specifically about the Bilderbergs, a group of about 300 people who meet every year, once every year, in different countries. It started in a hotel called Hotel de Bilderbergs in the Netherlands, that's why they are so called. And these guys are people who control politics, finance, and social media, and all sorts of things. So they are the ones who determine what messages the media puts to people in a subtle way. They determine all those things. So they include all the most powerful people. And if somebody comes out of nowhere and becomes wealthy or influential, they call him. But before anybody gets into positions of authority, especially financial and political authority, they have to go and basically are given a redress by the Bilderbergs. I told you before that all the American presidents who sit on have to go and first of all swear that they are going to do what the Bilderbergs want them to do. If they don't, these people have the power to influence opinion. They control all the media. They control media at all circles, you know. They can spoil anybody's name. And people don't see these things that, you know, some people, I was reading some gentleman in America talking about how America and Hamas are the same, saying that if Hamas disagrees with you, they will kill you. If the American liberals, Obama and his groups, the Democrats, disagree with you, they will assassinate you character-wise. Assassinate your character. They will spoil you in the eyes of people, make you look stupid and all these things, and then people will believe that you're stupid. And people don't, you know, they don't understand. People don't have the ability to comprehend that the world is trying to push its agenda, and you're supposed to protect yourself from it and also push your own agenda on the world and save as many people. But now these people, now these Bilderbergs decide all these things. They are the people behind a lot of the things that became phenomenal around the world. And so the whole point is this. They are the ones who are shifting America out and actually making American presidents that strong patriotism that Americans have of thinking, you know, this America. They are trying to break it down slowly and slowly and slowly. And you see it from the media. Now opening borders for people from Mexico to come. And then, of course, you know, some people are saying, no, I mean, you can't let people just cross the border. Then the news channels show you, a kid who is trapped in the barbed wire, and they say this is so inhumane, how can you do this? And what they're actually trying to do is to erode that American consciousness, because America has to join a bigger world, because all of them are fighting for what is called a new world order. All of them, from all the American presidents, all of them, by the way, starting from George Bush Senior, George Herbert Walker Bush, the old man who declared after the Berlin Wall fell in 1989, that this is the beginning of the new world order. Everybody has been talking world order, new world order after that. What is the new world order? It is, first of all, one world governmental system, one world economic system, and one world religion. And then they held their first interfaith alliance, which included representatives from every faith in the world, Satanists, you know, Dalai Lama, who, you know, Buddhists, what, and they were there with some pastors and, I mean, and somehow Kodak moments in front of the UN building in New York. And I'm looking and saying that people don't understand that this so-called unity with people whom you don't believe the same as is unity at a price, because
you have to compromise on some of the things you believe in to have so-called unity of faith. Okay? Now, if Christianity was to be in some kind of unity with Islam, either one of us has to compromise, or both of us really have to compromise. And I am not willing to compromise on what I believe in, because I know it's the truth. So the only way that is going to happen is that, I mean, I don't want unity with people who don't believe like me. Of course, it would be good if the unity was there and people believed the same. But if they don't, then there can't be unity. Because two cannot walk together unless they agree. The Bible says in Amos 3:3. So if you are going to have some kind of unity with somebody, you have to make sure they think, they believe exactly like you. If they do not, you can't walk together because you don't agree. Now, all these things are part of a big agenda, and we are getting there very fast to a one world government. We are getting to a one world economic system, and what everything that Revelation talked about, and the false prophet whom we are going to speak about. The Bible says he looks like a lamb, but he speaks like the dragon. You understand? Now, there are some leaders who are calling the church together, religious leaders. One religious leader in particular, calling the church together, telling them, come, let's be together. There is now Catholics who say they are the one universal church, calling back home all the churches, all the so-called Protestant churches. Protestant churches include basically non-Catholic Christians, you understand? Those who protested from the Catholic Church. And they are saying, now we've also agreed that salvation is by faith. Initially, we used to say salvation is by works. Now we agree with you. So this is where Martin Luther and us disagreed. Now we agree. So now everybody can come back home. Okay? Come back home under the umbrella of the Catholic faith. So now the other day, Pope John, this Pope that is on, Francis, what does he say? He says it is very dangerous to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that is not through the church. And he's talking about through the Catholic Church. Is that what the Bible speaks? It is totally contrary, 100% contrary to what the Bible speaks. He looks like a lamb, but he speaks like the dragon. Okay? Actually, those are the words that would come from the devil himself if he was speaking on earth. Now, the funny thing is that there are so many Christian leaders who are getting into this interfaithism. There is an interfaith meeting at Munyonyo, and pastors are there, and they don't know they are fitting into a grand end time plan to have that sort of faith union that makes Christians lose their ability to reach out to those people. Now, if I sit down in unity, in quotes, with a Muslim, how am I going to tell him about Jesus Christ? Because what I'm telling him is that we are the same, but we are not. What I'm telling him that is, that thing of there are many ways to heaven, but there is not. There is one way to heaven. There is one way to heaven, and what I'm telling him is that, you know, we are at par, and we are not. Okay? So now there can't be unity unless people are agreed. Now, if some people knew, they would step away from those things. They would step away from this so-called interfaithism. So church leaders stand there, and then they are addressed by Museveni. And then, you know, we are getting straight back where we started, where the church was called, church leaders were called by the Roman emperor. And I spoke about this before when I was talking about the creation of the church. Are called by the Roman emperor, and then they debate on doctrine. Okay? Then there are these people who have ancient Roman beliefs, the god Diana, the goddess Diana, the mother of gods, and then there was another god in Egypt, and all of them are under the Roman Empire. So they sit down, and because they are overseen by Emperor Constantine, who is a political leader, he says, why don't we reach a consensus on all these different faiths? You people say that Diana is, you know, a powerful goddess. And this one said they also have a lady I don't know if she was called Isis or something like that, who is also a powerful lady, a god, powerful god. Then he says, why don't we unite those two with Mary, the mother of Jesus? Okay? Then that's how they come up with Mary, the mother of God. Because Diana was called the mother of gods. So they said, now let's unite these things and have one. Mary, the mother of God, and what? Then make her God in some way. Then people are praying to her. Then people are praying through her. Then before long, the Catholics tell us that she was also born of a virgin. That's called the Immaculate Conception. Then afterwards, they tell us that she ascended to heaven. Then what? All things which are not biblical. And the thing is that, how did it come about? Politics. Uniting faith and politics. How? The emperor wants unity between the Egyptians are his subjects, the Christians are his subjects, the Jews are his subjects, everybody is his subjects. So he says, now you people seem to disagree on some female god. Let's make Mary the mother of God and everybody is happy. And then doctrine is formed. Now we are going straight back there where people are mixing faith and politics. And those two don't go together because regardless of what Museveni believes, if he sits in a group of Orthodox, Catholics, Protestants, Muslims and what, and you disagree on something, for him he's looking for unity. Why? Because he's a political leader. He does not want to divide, you know, his countrymen on the basis of religion. So if you are going to formulate things like that, but the point is that I want you to understand that in 1948, and I have spoken about this before, when that woman called Alice Bailey wrote the book called The Plan, which was dictated to her by some demon spirit, she says that herself. She even says it in her own biography. 1948, she was about to die. She died actually that same year. She had published a book called The Plan, I've told you about it, which says that that demon spirit told her that they have to create a new world order without God to break Judeo-Christian values and remove them from society. And one of the things she advocated for was the ninth plan, because there is a 10-point program. The ninth point is create an interfaith movement. And why is an interfaith movement very important? Because she had said earlier, promote other faiths to be at the same level as Christianity. Of course, what they are fighting is Christianity. Promote, the devil is not fighting Islam. He has no business with Islam. He's fighting Christianity. So demon spirits are not going to come and tell you that Islam is wrong. They don't care if you follow Islam. You'll meet up with them some stage. What they fear is Christianity. Now, this demon spirit tells us, promote other religions to be at par with Christianity. Remove the concept that Christ is the only way. Make sure that Buddhists, Muslims, and all these other people think that they are at the same level with Christianity. And that is part of a plan. But of course, because people do not know, when an interfaith movement comes up and there is a meeting at Munyonyo, I was seeing a picture of some prominent pastors going on. And I'm thinking, do these people really know what they're up against? I mean, do they really know? But you see, because Revelation 13 talks about that, one world religion. Now, they've already had a United Nations Conference of Religions. They've had a number of them, actually. One in which they signed a joint charter of faith, okay? We should not be divided on the basis of faith. Faith, you know the usual things, eh? Faith is something to unite people, not to divide people. And all those things sound very nice, eh? So it's very nice in the world today. You know, whatever. Because, of course, they know that you cannot stop people from believing. So you water it down to the point where it is of no effect whatsoever against the kingdom of the devil. It is just something you sit there and believe. So he said faith should unite people, not divide people. There should not be any wars over faith and what. So they say, now let's agree we all, you know, serve the same God, but call him different names. Others call him Buddha, others call him, Allah, others call him, Jesus Christ, others call him. I mean, we serve the same God. So let's get together and unite. And now if they find that you're a carnal person, you believe that because it sounds good. Let's get together and unite. Okay, so unity. Now you're preaching division. But Christ says, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. father will fight against son. That's precisely because faith has that effect. When faith was powerful, people were chased out of homes because they gave their lives to Christ. And that is faith. Now this whole unity, you know, now we're in unity. So we serve the same person. There are so many ways to heaven. Okay, these ones take the way of Buddhism. These ones take the way of Hinduism. The other ones take the way of traditional religion. And even atheists take the same way. The Pope told atheists that you don't have to believe in God. Just be a nice person and we shall meet in heaven. Oh, I'm sure they will meet somewhere, but it won't be in heaven. Just be a nice person. What about homosexuals? No. Homosexuals, just be a nice homosexual. That's okay. We'll meet in heaven. And so they water everything down. And basically, then they cause you to get to a position where you don't believe in anything. I mean, you can just stand there and argue from your mind and sound intelligent and all those things. And you actually really don't believe in anything. Now, there's something else I have to tell you today. And it's going to be picked from the book of Joel. Because we continue with Revelation 13 next time, by the way. And I think we talk more exclusively about the one world government system and the 666 and how it will be introduced through commerce, okay? And how somehow it creeps into society and people don't realize what they are talking about, and they don't realize that they are being deceived until eventually they take the mark of the beast and they don't realize that they are taking it. By the way, nobody is going to be forced to take the mark of the beast. I will tell you that for sure. Because you will have to consent to it. But then again, so many people will very willingly consent to it, just as easily as they have consented to everything else that has been presented to them through news channels, through media, through, you know, these things that you watch, then you find yourself thinking in a certain way. And I find some people, the so-called atheists here, and they want to sound intelligent, and you find even the most average thinkers think that because they are atheists, suddenly they have become intelligent, and yet in reality they are just mediocre thinkers. But I mean, why do they think that? Because it has been presented that way. If you don't believe in God, it means you're enlightened. It means you're the age of reason, okay? It means you're not superstitious. And it's all contained in words. And if you believe in God, then you're a religious zealot, a bigot. All those words they throw about, you know, intolerant, dogmatic, you know, and they throw it at you, and suddenly you get scared. It sounds so bad. So they tell you you're homophobic, and it sounds so bad. And you're like, no, I am not homophobic. Well, let me tell you, I am. I am homophobic. I mean, the thing is, you can't throw a word at me and change what I think. But some people are. They throw a word at you and you change what you think. So somebody comes and says, you're this. And it sounds so bad. And actually it doesn't as much speak it to you as spit it at you. You know, you're this. You're what phobic. And then, wow. No. Then suddenly your mindset starts changing because you have to fit in. But let's go into something more uplifting than that. Be glad, O you children of Zion. Joel chapter 2, verse 23. Rejoice in the Lord, your God, for he has given you the former rain modestly, moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the flowers shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten. Now listen to this, it's very important. And I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmerworm, my great army which I set among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and I am the Lord your God and none else. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said. And in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now, this is a very prophetic verse. Of course, it has been preached in different ways, rightly so. Okay, because every verse in the Bible has diverse, you know, interpretations as the Holy Spirit gives. So something can be preached for now, but it was also prophetic. And it says, I'll give you the former rain moderately. Now it talks about former rain, latter rain. Then it talks about former rain moderately. Okay? Now these are prophetic periods. When the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and spoke before people and told them and quoted this same verse, that I will pour my spirit upon all flesh, and what? From Joel. And that was the rain that the Bible speaks about. The rain of the Holy Spirit, of course. And that was the former rain. Okay? Because that was the Holy Spirit at the former church. Now, there is a period of a latter rain, okay, which we are entering into now. The final outpouring of the Holy Spirit to gather in the final saints. Now, that one was to launch the church. The former rain was to launch the church. And it was launched in power, in great power. Now, the latter rain is going to come and is, actually has started. It started, I'll be precise with you, I think it started about February, March this year. And it says that, it talks about the blood moons. You've heard about the four blood moons. Blood moons that appear on Jewish festivals. And the first one was in April. The next one is going to be towards the end of the year. Then again next year in April. Then again in October. Now, I told you before that every time that something like that has occurred, because all of them have been on Passover, number one, and second day on the Feast of Tabernacles. And then in between, in the middle, there is going to be a solar eclipse. Now, the blood moons are a lunar eclipse of the moon. Now, the solar eclipse is eclipse of the sun. And when all this combines, something major is happening. So when I heard about the blood moons and read about that, everybody was saying something significant is going to happen in this period. Okay? So I went and checked to find out what significant thing is coming up for this period. Why these blood moons? What are they signaling is coming ahead at about this time? Now then, when you read this scripture, it talks about the former rain now and the latter rain. Then it says, I gave you the former rain moderately. Now, after the former rain, at the time of Pentecost, then, as I told you, there was a period of what they call the Dark Ages, between about the 5th century, all the way up to the period of Martin Luther, when the church had totally lost its way, completely lost its way. But then it went on increasing. People have been asking me about John Calvin, and I spoke about him. Somebody asked, send me an email asking about John Calvin. And I spoke about this earlier, and I won't go to it before, but I, by the way, we have a recording of all the programs that I've done since I started, and if you want them, you can get them either on CD if you want, or actually you can get them in data form on flash. You only have to, well, send me an email. I'll give you an email. Send me an email if you want a recording of all the programs we've done from the beginning, every single one of them. My email address is ugandanwatchman@gmail.com, ugandanwatchman@gmail, with an end at the end of Uganda, ugandanwatchman@gmail.com. But then, of course, you can go to our Facebook page, where I keep posting a few things here and there, and it's facebook.com/ugandanwatchman as well. Now, but I'll go back to this. So I went and searched, what is it that these blood moons are signaling? And then I realized that actually, they are announcing the coming of the latter rain, the great final outpouring of the Holy Spirit that is going to bring in the great church. Now, the latter rain is always greater than the former rain. Now, you might see the church looks a bit confused and here and there, and people don't seem to have a sense of complete direction. But that's about to change in a very short time, because there is going to come a huge rain of the Holy Spirit that is going to cause things to happen that will make the things that happened in the days of the apostles, Peter, Paul, and John, look very, small. Because the latter rain is always greater than the former rain. And there's going to be an outpouring that is going to gather in a final, harvest of souls before the coming of the Lord. And that's what this scripture is all about. But that's not it. That's not all. Because now the world has been turned to think materially, that latter rain is also going to cause, like I've spoken before here on this program, is going to cause financial prosperity. And it is right here. The former rain, verse 23 of Joel chapter 2. Be glad, ye children of Zion, and rejoice the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain moderately. That's the one I talked about. Moderately, it starts slowly. It starts with the Pentecostals coming up, and, through the period of the great revivalists, or the great evangelists, the voice of healing people. The Kenneth Hagin, the Oral Roberts, and all those people, Catherine Kuhlman, and so on, people who started up some kind of revival. But that's moderately, okay? That is very small in comparison to what we are going to see. Now, so we come down to the former rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. So when the latter rain comes, what is going to come along with it? Verse 24. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I'll restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmerworm, the great amulet. Now, this is the point. When the latter rain of the Holy Spirit comes, it's not just going to come the way it did back then in the days of Peter and Paul. Now, this one is going to come with a form of prosperity that is extraordinary. Because now, some people, I told you before, some people have to see money to be ministered to, to be evangelized. Now, if somebody hasn't been listening to you when you tell him that Jesus is Lord, when you're a very rich man, he will listen to you. Why is God doing this? Because he wants to make as many people as possible come to him before the coming of the Lord. Now, some people think that God wants to exclude people and find them unready. But actually, he wants to include as many people as possible. So now he says, if people have become so material, now what I'll do, I'll get my servants, I'm speaking as if I was the Lord, I'll get my servants and I'll make them very rich so that people come to you and say, what is your secret of wealth? What is your secret of wealth? And, you tell them something and lead them to the Lord. And because you're rich, they will listen. But now when you go and you're broke, okay, they might not listen to you because you look haggard, you look tired, you look hungry, your shoe is full of dust, you understand? But maybe when you go and preach to them when you reach, they will listen. Now God, but this is part of God's plan, because he has to pick a victorious army, an army that is dominating. He has to pick a very prosperous church. And this is the scripture for it. When the latter rain comes, and I told you it has started, the floors shall be full of wheat, the fats shall overflow with wine and oil, verse 24. And all the years that people have seemed to struggle and toil, talk about prosperity and yet not see it and everything, now suddenly it bursts and becomes very easy and very simple. And but you see, you have to connect to something. Now I'll tell you this, as I come to an end of this. There's a magazine that was talking about Kenneth Copeland when he was still a young man and at Oral Roberts University. He wanted to meet T.L. Osborne, who was already an established evangelist at the time. So he met him one day for lunch, and he was excited about being out with T.L. Osborne and having lunch with him. Great man of God. So he met T.L. Osborne, and T.L. Osborne told him, do you want to be rich? Then he said, of course. Everybody would answer in the affirmative to a question like that. So he said, if you want to be rich, find somebody whom God has given a dream that is beyond him and support him. Then you will be rich. Of course, now, Kenneth Copeland is one of the richest men of God. By the way, he's extremely rich. And, it takes a while. But now the key is, find somebody whom God has given a dream, and the dream is beyond his means at the time. Connect with that dream, and then you connect with the anointing of prosperity. Now, I've just given you the key to being part of the final prosperous lot. And it is going to come. You might think that it's just something people talk about. I'm talking this not as a prosperity preacher, although I don't think there's anything wrong with those, but I'm speaking this as a Bible prophecy teacher. And I know this is part of Bible prophecy and shall surely come to pass. So, send me an email if you have any question, if you want a recording of what we've done before. The email address is UgandanWatchman@gmail.com, or you can go to Facebook. If you want to get there, just type straight on www.facebook.com/UgandanWatchman and go as into a new site. Don't go through Facebook, then try to find Ugandan Watchman. You might have a problem doing that. Go straight into the Ugandan Watchman. Thank you so much for joining us.
That was The Watchman with fascinating insight into the end times. Join us again next week for another update on Bible prophecy.